بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فقد روي في الخبر عن الصادق الأبر عليه الصلاة والسلام أنه قال: بادروا بالأعمال الصالحة فستكون فتن كقطع الليل المظلم، يصبح الرجل مؤمنا ويمسي كافرا، ويمسي مؤمنا ويصبح كافرا، يبيع دينه بعرض من الدنيا، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. In this hadith, Rasul Karim Sa'azam encourages us that بادروا بالأعمال الصالحة, that hasten with regard to doing good deeds, righteous deeds. Do not procrastinate, do not dilly-dally. Once you have the urge and the inclination towards doing good, immediately carry out that good work, do that righteous deed. Do not procrastinate, do not delay it, because you may not know, perhaps by delaying it, you do not love long enough to carry out the good deed. Or if you love long enough, there is a possibility that the urge to do that good deed then diminishes, it disappears. So this is actually a bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah ta'ala guides us and creates an inclination in us to doing good deeds. So that is why Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that hasten towards righteous deeds. We may wonder that how can a person bring this into his life, that habit, that inclination towards doing good deeds and righteous deeds. So if you look around the world today, there are three effective ways and methods whereby a person can bring into his life the inclination of doing good deeds and implementing those good deeds. Because when a person does good deeds, he is in effect bringing deen into his life and bring deen alive in his life. So how can a person bring the deen alive? Where will he acquire this? So as I mentioned, there are three effective ways. One is obviously a person enrolls in a madrasa and he goes there to learn his deen with the intention of then practicing upon that deen. So many of us are adults. We are already engaged in our engrossments, working, commitments, etc. We may not be able to take formal admission in a madrasa, but at least in our localities, we have the local ulama, the imams of the masajid. I'm sure they would not mind, they would be just too happy if we as adults approach them and say, please give me some time, I wish to correct the recitation of my Quran, I wish to learn the masail of tahara, of salah. Then this ulama would give time. Apart from that, occasionally, time and again, we see the announcements. For example, our Jamiatul Ulama, they put out announcements where they have workshops for adults, wherein sometimes masail, laws of nikah and talaq are discussed. Sometimes when Ramadan approaches, then we have workshops with regard to zakat, with regard to fasting. So we should attend these workshops and learn our deen, so that we can bring that deen alive in our lives. When the time for Hajj approaches, then you have workshops and discourses conducted with regard to the laws of Hajj, of Qurbani, etc. So you should attend these classes. So this is one way that we can learn our deen and then inshallah be encouraged to implement the deen in our lives. Whatever we learn as children in our maktabs, that also can be revised and refreshed in this manner. The second method is that we go in the company of pious people, stay in their sohbat, in their company, with the mashayikh, going to the khankas. There too we will learn our deen and get the urge to practice upon the deen. So this is another effective way. And a third very effective way in this day and age is the work of da'wat and tabligh, that a person goes out in the path of Allah, frees himself for a few days, for a short period of time. So in the path of Allah also, he can learn his deen. People that go out in jamaat, they know that halqas also take place in the morning, where the brothers sit together, revise the surahs of the Quran. They learn the methodology, procedure of salah, learn their masail. So this is also a way, a very effective way of learning deen, and then getting the urge to implement the deen into our lives. And these all three methods are such that they are not diametrically opposed to one another. In fact, these different methods and efforts of deen are meant to complement one another. So one should not feel that because I am more inclined towards a certain type of effort of deen, so I must shun the other efforts or undermine them or criticize them, Allah forbid. This should not be the case. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his life combined all three types of efforts. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam also attended to the tazkiyah of the ummah, spiritual reformation. In others, he was the greatest shaykh that ever lived on the face of this earth, spiritually nurturing his sahaba ikram radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in, companions. This was one of the roles of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which Allah ta'ala mentioned in the Quran also. لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. That Allah ta'ala surely favored the believers by sending a prophet from their own kind, from the human species, and he came to them, read out the verses of the Quran to them, and one of his duties was وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, that is to spiritually reform them, attend to their tazkiyah, spiritual reformation, teach them the deen, and bring them onto the correct path. So tazkiyah was also a work, a duty of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which normally takes place nowadays in the khanqahs, in the company of the mashayikh, of the pious servants of Allah. Also Nabi Karim's duty was to teach. In the same ayat, in front it is mentioned, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, that his duty was also to teach mankind and teach the ummah the book of Allah and the hadith, his sunnah. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was also a teacher, himself mentioned, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ مُعَلِّمًا, I have been sent as a teacher unto mankind. And the third role of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was that he was a muballigh, he was a tablighi as well. Allah Ta'ala commanded him, يَا أَيُّهَا رَسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ, that O Rasul of Allah, make tabligh of whatever has been revealed unto you. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's life combined all these three components of deen, knowing that they complement one another, they are not opposed to one another. So that is why in this day and age, unfortunately some of us have this attitude. If a person is close to a sheikh and attends the khanqa, attends the majalis, then to have this notion that this is the only way forward, this is the only way that you can progress in deen, thereby indirectly undermining the efforts of the madaris and the efforts of tabligh, this is totally inappropriate. Similarly, for a person engaged in the work of tabligh, to have this notion that this is the only way forward, this is the only way to success and to deeni progress, therefore undermining the khanqahi efforts, undermining the efforts of the madrasa, this also is inappropriate. Or for someone engaged, involved in the madrasa, learning, teaching there, for him to have the notion that only madrasa life is a successful way and the other methods are unsuccessful, Allah forbid, undermining them, the effort of tabligh or the effort of tasawuf, this also is totally inappropriate. As Mufti Mahmud Hassan Sahib Rahmatullahi used to very emphatically stress this, that do not consider these efforts of deen of being opposed to one another, they are in fact components of one entire deen. That we should endeavor, all of us, that somehow or the other participate in all these efforts. It is human nature that perhaps is more naturally inclined towards one effort, let's say towards tabligh, or towards attending the khanqa, or towards attending madrasa classes. So you may be more inclined towards those efforts, but occasionally you should also participate in the other efforts of deen as well, thereby fulfilling the sunnah of Rasul Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hazrat Shaykh Maulana Muhammad Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullahi, on one occasion, when he heard someone undermining, criticizing the work of tabligh and da'wat, he became very, very upset. We know Hazrat Shaykh was not a man of many words, he was not an orator, he would not deliver long, long speeches and talks. He was more of an academic person, and a person more involved in the spiritual reformation of the ummah. But yet when he heard this comment from someone criticizing the work of tabligh and da'wat, he became upset. And there was an audience sitting there. He said to them that if you are too weak to engage in the work of da'wah and tabligh, then by all means, if you don't want to participate, remain at home, but at least remain silent. Do not run the work down. Do not criticize the work, because this was the work of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. By criticizing this work, you are criticizing the duties of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. So similarly, a person should not criticize the other departments of deen as well, whether it is a madrasa, whether it is tasawuf. Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullah himself was a man that was involved in all three departments of deen. Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullah was a muballigh in the sense that look at the book that he compiled, Fazail Amal, such a book that is read throughout the year, has been translated into scores of languages and circulated throughout the entire world, the entire Muslim world. In fact, it is said that in the Muslim world, perhaps today, after the Quran Kareem, the Fazail Amal is the most widely read book in the Muslim world. So much it has been circulated in so many languages. So the Shaykh Rahmatullah in this way also played a role in tabligh, that in the tablighi halkas, his compilation of this Fadail Amal is read throughout the world, and it has been accepted. Initially the book was entitled Tablighi Nisab, that the cause of tabligh, or the curriculum of tabligh. Later the name was changed, so it shows this was an effort for the benefit of the tablighi work and the tablighi movement. At the same time, the Shaykh Rahmatullah also was a very profound teacher, a muallim. For many decades he taught books of hadith, books of tafsir, etc. Towards the end, he taught for many years the Bukhari Sharif in Mazahir Ulum. And not only that, he wrote commentaries on these books of hadith. On Muwatta Imam Malik, he wrote Awjazul Masalik, which is such an excellent commentary that not only has been accepted in the Indo-Pak subcontinent, but even in the Arab world, it has received beautiful reviews and it has gained wide acceptance in the Arab world as well. As a Shaykh also assisted his Ustaz and Shaykh, Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Sahib Saharan Puri Rahmatullahi, in compiling the magnum opus entitled Badl al-Majhud, the commentary of Sunan Abu Dawud. Apart from that, many other books also the Shaykh has penned. So he was a muallim, a teacher as well. At the same time, towards the end of his life, when he retired from his teaching post, then up to his dying breath, he devoted to tazkiyah, to the khankai line of work, attending to the spiritual reformation of his murids. So these three efforts of deen ought to complement one another. One should not have the notion that because I'm involved in a certain work, this is the only way to success, and then undermine the other efforts of deen. This is totally inappropriate. So nevertheless, we have these different methods of wanting to learn our deen, stay in the company of the pious, stay in the company of the Buzugani deen, in order to learn our deen. We can learn what is sunnat, what is not sunnat, what brings us close to Allah, what keeps us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, when we learn these amale salihah, we learn our deen in these different efforts of deen. Once we have learned our deen, then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in this hadith, Badiru bil a'mali saliha, that hasten towards doing good deeds. The Quran also commands, Fastabiqul khayrat, compete with one another in doing good. Today our attitude is that in worldly matters we want to compete with others. We see a person has got a wonderful job, a highly paid job. We want to now compete that we must get a better job, a better paying job. One person has a beautiful home. Now in worldly matters we want to compete that we must build a better home than that person. One person owns a beautiful car. He's got a Ferrari. So we ought to own a Lamborghini, a better car than that person. We want to be always ahead of him. A certain person has a thriving business, a factory. We want to open up a bigger business, a bigger factory than that person. So in worldly matters when we begin to compete, we forget our dini obligations. Fastabiqul khayrat, Allah Ta'ala says, in good matters, in matters of deen, there you should compete with one another. Like the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majmain, used to compete with one another. At the time of the Battle of Tabuk, when Nabi Sallallahu made an appeal for assistance, funds, and for transport, horses, for weapons, etc. to use in the upcoming battle against the Romans, the Roman army, that was to take place in the field of Tabuk. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam received information through his informers that Julius Caesar, the Emperor of Rome, has amassed a huge army and his intention is to come and attack Medina Munawwara. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got this information from reliable sources. People coming for business reasons from Syria, they also brought the information. Because in those days, Syria was also part of the Roman Empire. So when the information came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to the Sahaba, instead of waiting for the Roman army to come and attack Medina, let us go with the army and confront them close to their territory. So Tabuk was several hundred kilometers distance from Medina Munawwara, a very difficult, arduous journey. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made an appeal for funds. Hazrat Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala, being a wealthy Sahabi, he donated many animals for transport. He donated a lot of weapons to use on the battlefield of jihad, and he donated cash as well. Hazrat Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, they also donated according to their means. So this is fastabikul khairat, competing in works of deen, in good matters. Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu thought to himself that on this occasion I'm going to try and outdo Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. I will try and donate something more than Abu Bakr will donate. So he went home and he brought something, placed it before Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, what have you brought, what have you left behind for your family? So he says, I went home and I divided my assets into two. Half of all my assets I brought to donate for this campaign, for this expedition, and I've left the other half assets at home. So he thought he will outdo Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, when he came, he emptied out his entire household, all the possessions he brought, and he placed it before Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Nabi sallallahu asked him, what have you brought? He said, I've emptied all my household possessions. So much so that in some riwayat, in some traditions it is mentioned, in those days people, when they used to mend their clothing, they used to have needles. They used to place the needles in the wall. The walls used to be made of clay, so they could pierce the needle into the wall, use it when the occasion desired. So when he emptied his assets, he even began to feel the walls of his home, that if some needles have been left behind, let me donate that also towards this campaign. So he brought virtually everything. When Nabi Karim Sam asked him, what have you left behind? He said, I have left Allah and His Rasul behind. That Allah Ta'ala's assistance will be with me, Allah's Rasul du'as will be with me, that is sufficient for me. So he brought everything. And the historians write that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, at that point of time, was not a wealthy person. So the historians write that in terms of quantity, although Umar Farooq Radan brought only half of his assets, in terms of quantity that was more in value than all the assets of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. So basically, although in terms of quantity he donated more, but Abu Bakr's sacrifice was greater. Because if a person has 1,000 rands and he gives 500 rands in the path of Allah, he still left behind 500. Another person does not have 1,000 rands, he only has 100 rands. He gives the entire 100 rands in the path of Allah. So his sacrifice is greater, because he's left nothing behind. Although 500 rands is more than 100 rands, but yet this person has given everything in the path of Allah, so his sacrifice is definitely greater. So Umar Farooq Radan says, on that occasion I realized that I can never compete with Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, I can never outdo him. So this is fastabikul khairat. In righteous deeds, compete with one another, not in worldly matters. So nevertheless, the hadith goes on to say, badiru bil a'mali saliha, hasten in doing good deeds. Fasatakunu fitanun ka qita'il layl al muslim, that very shortly such temptations, such fitnas will come before you, that will come upon you like the different segments of a dark night. When night approaches, when the sun sets, we know night is divided into various segments. The first segment of the night is not so dark, because the sun has just set on the western horizon. There is still some light on the western horizon. It is still twilight, so darkness is not yet overwhelming. But as the night progresses, the next segment becomes darker, and the third segment becomes even darker, and so forth and so on, until the deep part of the night. So Nabi Sallam warns that such fitnas and such temptations will come upon you, that each ensuing fitna and temptation will be more serious than the previous temptation. As the temptations come, they will be more difficult to resist than the previous temptations. So before these temptations come and deter you from doing your good deeds, go ahead, hasten, and hasten towards good deeds. وَسَارِعُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَعِدَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah says, hasten towards seeking forgiveness from your Rabb, and hasten towards acquiring such a jannat, that the expanse, the width of which is even like the heavens and the earth, and this jannat has been prepared for those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعِدَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. So we should not procrastinate. Many a time we find a person, spend some time by some sheikh, whether he spend one chilla, 40 days or more, whatever the case may be, or he went out in tabligh, came back after chilla, he's got that josh in him, he's got that eagerness in him to continue the practice that he learned in the khanqah, that he learned in the path of Allah. So when he returns home, immediately he should ensure that he continues all those good deeds. It must not fizzle out. Because he's coming back into his homely environment and to his own town's environment, he should not now dilly-dally, not procrastinate. For example, a person is habitual of watching TV, which we know is forbidden, prohibited. He goes out in the path of Allah, one chilla, three chillas. He spends one chilla in the khidmat of his sheikh. Now he's committed that when I return home, I'm going to remove the TV from the home. I'm going to stop watching TV. But of course, shaitan and nafs is there all the time. If he does not hasten in getting rid of the TV, shaitan and nafs will put into his heart that, listen brother, there's no hurry in getting rid of the TV set. There's a 15 of Shaban coming. Watch TV till the 15 of Shaban, then you can get rid of it. When the 15 of Shaban comes, shaitan nafs tells him, the month of Ramadan is approaching, only 15 days away. So come on brother, what's the hurry? Hold on, chill for a little while. Watch TV till the month of Ramadan. Then you can seek forgiveness. Ramadan is a month of forgiveness. Then you can get rid of it. What is the result? Perhaps he may not live up to the month of Ramadan. Or if he lives up to that stage, that urge that he had to get rid of this TV set, perhaps the urge goes away, it wanes, it declines, it diminishes. With the result that he cannot leave that addiction of his. So that is why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, when you get that urge, then hasten towards doing good deeds. The ulama say that when a mu'min gets the urge of doing a good deed, it is like a guest that Allah Ta'ala has sent to visit his heart and to incline him towards a good deed. If you look at, in a literal sense, if we have to have a guest that comes from a distant place to our home, so our duty is to make his ikram, to be hospitable towards him, making comfortable, feed him. Now the guest has arrived, and that also it is a VIP, important guest. Now we tend to ignore him. We go away to our bedroom, we do not sit with him, do not attend to him, do not see to his sleeping arrangements, do not see to his food. Will that guest ever come back to our house? He will never come back. So similarly, this urge of a good deed is like a guest that has come to the home. If we shun that, if we ignore that, there is a possibility Allah Ta'ala does not again put that urge to do the good deed in the heart, so you should do it as soon as possible. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, before these temptations come. And what are these temptations? In the hadith we read, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Inna likulli ummatin fitna, wa fitnatu ummati al-mal. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. That there is a temptation for every community, for every nation, and the temptation of my ummat will be wealth. That is material gain, material possessions. So how will this become a temptation? When a person, in spite of having the inclination of doing a good deed, he does not carry out that good deed, then slowly but surely, Allah will stop putting that inclination into his heart. He will drift away further and further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he will reach the stage where he will be prepared to perpetrate haram for the sake of a few measly rands and cents. So many times we see the occasion, a man, alhamdulillah, has got a beautiful beard according to the sunnah. Now he lands a prime job in a certain company. But the management of the company says that we cannot tolerate this beard on your face. If you want to earn these big time bucks, you want to get this great job, then you have to shave your beard. So this wretched person, for the sake of a few measly coppers, he compromises his deen. He sacrifices his deen. He sells his deen. So he eventually drifts further and further away. Then Nabi Sallam says further in the hadith, what is the end result? That yusbihu rajulu mu'mina wa yumsi kafira. That in the morning he is a mu'min, but by the evening he becomes a kafir. Or wa yumsi mu'mina wa yusbihu kafira. In the evening he is a mu'min, in the morning he is a kafir. In a few hours he has lost his iman. And what is the reason? Nabi Sallam gives the reason ahead. Yabi'u deenahu bi'aradi min ad-dunya. That he sells his deen for a few measly coppers, for a few rands and cents. He's prepared to shave his beard just to land that prime job, just to get that extra salary. He's prepared to delve in haram, dabble in haram, just for the sake of a few measly dollars or few measly rands or cents, just for that few coppers. So the result is that he then forsakes his religion. Allah forbid, he goes over the parameters and enters into the borders and precincts of kufra. Allah Ta'ala save us from that. So nevertheless, as soon as we get the inclination of doing good, immediately you must hasten towards it good. Do not procrastinate, do not dilly-dally. That is a way to gain closeness and proximity to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. The nafs and shaitan also play their game. We can play a similar game with them, give them a taste of their own medicine. How is that? It comes in a hadith to this effect, that if a person goes to sleep with the urge that Allah willing, I will get up to perform tahajjud. So his eyes open at tahajjud time. But now shaitan and nafs tells him, look at the clock. You still got 1 hour left for tahajjud time to expire. Go back to sleep. You still have a lot of time. So he goes back to sleep. Whereas when the inclination came, he should have got out of the bed immediately. But he goes back to sleep. What is the result? Sometimes he does not only miss his tahajjud, but he misses his fajr salah as well. Even the fajr becomes qada. This is the result of that. Dr. Abdul Hayy Sahab Arifi, Rahmatullahi, Khalifa of the Tanwi Rahmatullahi, he says, when the nafs and shaitan play with me this way, then I play with them and defeat them in their own game. He gives an example. He said, once I became a bit ill, it was my practice, normal habit of performing tahajjud. That morning when I was ill, when my eyes opened for tahajjud, my nafs, internal, carnal self, began to say to me, that listen, today you are ill, you might as well rest. You've been performing tahajjud your whole life. What's the problem? What's the big deal if you miss tahajjud for one morning? So you can go back to sleep. So he said, I realized this was a ploy of the nafs and shaitan, so I tackled them at their own game. He said to himself that, okay, I will not get up to perform tahajjud. I will merely sit up in bed and engage in dua. It is a time of tahajjud, time of acceptance. So he sat up in bed, he says, Dr. Saab says, he says, when I sat up in bed, now I proceeded further, because shaitan, nafs gave me leeway, that they realize this man is not saying, I'm going to perform tahajjud, I'm merely going to sit up in bed and make dua. So shaitan also, he's also very shrewd. Shaitan will not tell you, don't do that good deed. It will tell you that do it in a lesser degree, or do it afterwards, you can delay. So he says, I sat up in bed. Then I said to my nafs, that seeing that I have sat up, even though I don't have a pressing need, let me go to the toilet, attend to the call of nature. So he says, I got up, went to the toilet, and I thought I'll return without wudu to engage in dua. When I got out of the toilet, I knew my bathroom is adjacent to the toilet. So I thought, let me make wudu and then go and make dua. At least the dua will inshallah get more acceptance. So I made wudu and then I returned to the bed. I sat up in my bed to make dua. Then I thought to myself, instead of making dua in bed, let me go to my regular musalla where I perform tahajjud. Let me sit there and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I got to the musalla, I thought to myself, and I said to my nafs, that now that you've made wudu also, you are sitting on the musalla, what's wrong if you get up and make a few rakats of tahajjud? So in this way, you say, I managed to make some rakats of tahajjud, and I defeated the shaitan, and defeated the nafs in this manner. So shaitan is very shrewd. He'll allow you to make dua, but not perform tahajjud. So slowly but surely, you work your way forward, and in that way you can defeat the shaitan and the nafs, but provided that the person does not, as I said, procrastinate, he does not dilly-dally, as soon as he gets the urge to do a good deed, immediately hasten towards that good deed. So this is what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also says, hasten towards doing righteous deeds, do not delay. Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq. As mu'mineen, Allah Ta'ala time and again puts the urge in our hearts to do a good deed, sit down, open the Quran, recite, make a few rakats of tahajjud, make some nawafil, engage in charitable work. Whenever we get this inclination, the urge, we should not put it aside. Do it immediately. The result of that will be, we'll get the urge of doing even more and more good deeds and come closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah ta'ala grant us that inclination towards good and grant us closeness and proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may Allah ta'ala make that the means for us being saved from the temptations of the world and a means for our iman being strengthened, so that inshallah we can be among those good fortunate people that inshallah leave the world with iman and are raised on the day of Qiyamah with iman. And inshallah, hopefully we keep full hope that you'll be blessed with the intercession of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. By virtue of it, inshallah, Allah will show His grace and mercy upon us and inshallah grant us entry into Jannat inshallah, even without reckoning. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka.